Our number is a bit small today, which there are a number of reasons for that, including those who are ill as well as those who are out of town. And what that means to me is that it is even more precious that others have determined to be here. And I appreciate the fact that you are here, that your interest in spiritual things have led you to come and to be with us today. We have few visitors, but those few visitors are certainly welcome. And we are glad for the opportunity not only to worship God, but also to study together around an open Bible. And I would encourage you, as we go through some of the materials this morning, that you do indeed open your New Testaments and to study along, or perhaps look at the slides with the scriptures on them that will be showing up on the board. It is important always that we recognize the basis of our preaching to be from God's Word. And while that sounds like an obvious thing, it so often is not the case today that individuals base their preaching or their message from God's Word. Human philosophies, messages of human reasoning are the norm religiously. And what we have as children of God, as an antidote to that, is the exposition of God's Word. And simply, that is our purpose. It's my purpose as an evangelist to remind you of things that will be helpful to you. We're going to try to do that. Today's lesson is going to be rather practical, a simple dissertation on how to overcome temptation. And often as I go through and determine what it is that I'm going to study or to preach on, I will make sure that I haven't preached on something just like it recently or to be too narrow in my focus. And I came across a lesson that I preached July of 2007. So that's been just over almost a year ago, 10 months ago, and looked at it, and it was titled "Overcoming Temptation." And so as I found some material and some passages in my study that I wanted to talk about, I went to that lesson and I looked at it and determined that there are no overlapping points. and I thought it was an interesting thing because I actually have 5 points that I want to make, 5 suggestions that I want to make. And the lesson was very similar because I had 5 suggestions 10 months ago as to how to overcome temptation. But the 5 suggestions I had then are not the same 5 as I have today. So if you want to look in 2007 and get a total of 10 rather than 5, then feel free to listen to the material that was presented at that time. But I have 5 other suggestions that I think will be beneficial. These types of lessons are extremely important because of the practical nature of them. We are inundated with temptation every single day. And it is as a result of the fact that we have an adversary. The devil is a roaring lion, spoken of by the Apostle Peter, who walks about seeking to devour us. We are not ignorant of his devices, of his fiery darts. He strives to put stumbling blocks in front of our way, and I know that I'm mixing metaphors, but that's the point. There are many metaphors and descriptions that are given of the devil's work in Scripture, all designed to enlighten us with regard to his personality and his motive and his actions as he seeks to do us harm. We need to be aware of that. And the temptations that are presented before us each day are the result of a malevolent and very intelligent will that desires our harm. And we need to recognize that it has a purpose behind it. It's not mere happenstance when these worldly things and these temptations present themselves to us. And so we need to be on guard, striving always to overcome these things that we may not be caught in sin. If you go to, for example, the Epistle of James, and you have in that first chapter described the means by which individuals end up spiritually dead. It starts off with enticement. A man is drawn away by his own lusts and he is enticed. And then that enticement or that desire that a man has to do something illicit, that's what temptation is. And temptation, when brought to fruition, brings forth sin, and sin ultimately leads to death. So it's a process. But it starts with that enticement and the desire that men have. We need to be aware of the fact that we do indeed have desires, and that those desires that we have can be fulfilled in an illicit or unscriptural manner, ungodly manner. that those possibilities are there. And while certain desires may in and of themselves not be inappropriate, nevertheless, if they are fulfilled in an inappropriate or lustful way, in that is illicit, it can be sin. Now, we can use any number of examples, but with regard to the sexual urge, we find a very prevalent practice of sin among individuals today is various types of promiscuity, sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. And we are given instructions with regard to the sexual urge that the marriage bed has been reserved by God for such purpose. It is undefiled, but fornicators and whoremongers or adulterers, God will judge. And there is an appropriate way in which those desires can be fulfilled and satiated, and there are illicit or inappropriate means. And we need to avoid the inappropriate ways and to embrace what God has deemed to be acceptable activity. We could use that same illustration with regard to a need to drink and to eat, in that those illicit means of accomplishing those things could be gluttony and drunkenness. And we could, of course, refer to a number of other different sins that we might refer to that are likewise difficult for us to overcome. So looking at those things, we need to have techniques, ways in which we can deal with the temptations that beset us. And the first thing we need to do is to be aware of the fact that temptation is present. And perhaps that's one of the things that can be alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is the first passage that we have on the board in verse 13, where the Apostle Paul indicates that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, what we normally read that as meaning, and of course it is a primary meaning of that text, is that when you are tempted, don't think that you're the only one that has suffered in this way. Don't think that temptation is exclusive to you. Don't think that you among all men are put upon in this way, and as a result it is an unfortunate thing and something that cannot be overcome, something that you cannot be held accountable for, because that's simply not true. The temptations that beset you are the temptations that beset us all. But there is another way to approach that and to recognize the fact that temptation is common. That is, we should not consider ourselves as to be immune to the illicit desires of the flesh. And to think that perhaps the devil's given up on us because men commonly are tempted. And if we think that we have reached that point to where we are beyond temptation, that we are able to stand without any possibility of stumbling, then that type of arrogance will indeed lead to our downfall. We need to be careful and be aware of that fact. So temptation is common to all men, and that temptation that is common to all men is something that we can't overcome, and it is because of God's faithfulness. So read the latter part of that text. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may also bear it. So while temptations are common, and they indeed beset each and every one of us, it is not something that naturally follows that we will be overtaken in that. There is that means of escape, that ability to bear it. Now we'll utilize that text again at the end of our time together. It's in fact the final passage that we will read as we draw our lesson to a close. But with those introductory thoughts in mind, I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about various ways in which temptation can be overcome. One of the things to note is that there is, or should be at least, a dependence upon God's word or His will. And that is that if we are familiar with what God desires of us, we have a knowledge of His requirements, what He requires us to do so that we do not falter by leaving what needs to be done undone, or what He commands us not to do so that we are not guilty of leaving undone what God requires, but also not of doing something that God prohibits, then we are going to be equipped to overcome any temptation that will beset us. The first and initial question is it wrong? When something I desire to do comes and crops up, there is some enticement that is placed before me, and I think, you know, that would be something that would be pleasurable to me. That's something that I desire to do, something I want to do, something that would please me. The first question I ask is it right? Should I do it? Does God prohibit my doing it? Is it something that that would be considered sinful? And the only way I can answer that question with authority is by having a familiarity with God's Word. And so always go to God's Word. And by the way, when we talk about the conscience of man, this is where this comes in. No individual has complete and total knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. In fact, it is very often that I will receive inquiries. I talk with individuals, members of this church from time to time. I get emails. And one of the things that commonly comes up is a question. Is it wrong to? And it is interesting to me that most often, especially with regard to Christians, an individual who asks, is it wrong to do something, they're not doing it. They're refraining from it, but they want to know because they're not sure whether it's wrong or right. But there are an awful lot of people who, when they ask the question, is it wrong to do it, they're doing it right then. They're doing it not knowing whether it is right or whether it is wrong. They have a doubt in their mind. They think that perhaps it may be wrong, it may be sinful to engage in such an activity, but they're not sure and they're doing it anyway. And the Bible actually talks about that in Romans 14. As well as 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And what we are told is that we must give heed to the dictates of our conscience. That an individual who thinks that something is wrong and does it anyway, it is wrong. It doesn't matter whether intrinsically there is any sin that is there, but if I violate my conscience by doing something that I think is wrong, then I am sinning. Because in effect what I'm saying is, you know, God may say that this is not right, God may not approve of this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that makes it sinful in and of itself, because that is rebellion to God, whether it's intrinsically wrong or not. So knowledge of God's Word is extremely important in this regard. We need to make sure that we do not do anything that we're not sure of as being acceptable to God. We need to make sure that we strive always to do things that are required of Him and not leave anything undone. But the only way we can know that for a certainty is by going to God's Word. So that's the first point that we want to make. And the number of texts which teach the truthfulness of this, in Jeremiah 10:23, we are told that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We can't do it ourselves. We are dependent upon God to direct us in the right way. The Psalms indicate the very same, especially the 119th Psalm, which says in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? It is by taking heed according to the Word of God. Verse 105 of that same Psalm, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, indicating again that there is that recognition of what is right, but also the direction with regard to the path that we would live. And then in verse 111 of that same Psalm, we are told, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Thy testimonies, having reference to the Word of God, they have been taken by the righteous man as a heritage. Indeed, that would be a wonderful thing if we had God's will as our heritage. When people look at us and they ask us, what is it that we hang our hat on? What is it that is most important to us? What is it that we identify with? What is characteristic of our life? If someone were to look at your life and say, this person, this man, this woman was, what are they going to say? He was obedient to God. He was a follower of Christ. He was a keeper of the truth of God's Word. That's the type of heritage that we ought to have as children of His. And any time the question arises, is it right or is it wrong? The answer is to be found in God's Word. And so one of the ways to overcome temptation is when any allurement or enticement is presented to determine whether or not it indeed is right or wrong. By delving into God's Word. And by the way, it's not just that. It's not just saying, well, is it right or is it wrong? But the recognize that strength is found. When trials and tribulations come and my faith is tested, that suffering is there. I receive comfort and I receive strength from God's Word. In fact, the term edification itself that is derived from our speaking to and admonishing one another, the word edification refers to building up. God's Word strengthens us. And if we have that, it enables us to overcome the trials and temptations of the devil. Jesus Himself, you will remember, as He was tempted in the wilderness, on every occasion as the devil said, do this and do that, He answered, it is written. He had that understanding of God's Word and it strengthened Him even in the midst of such temptation. The second thing that we want to make note of in order to overcome temptation is to do it right now. Now what we mean by that is that when an individual becomes entangled in sin, it becomes difficult to extricate oneself from such a circumstance or situation. And so the important thing is to begin serving God now before it is difficult to serve Him. Before decisions are made and consequences to those decisions become onerous and difficult, and it makes it more difficult for us to serve God. Let me just give you an example. Again, one that is taken from our society today. It is a fact that there are many young people who are extremely promiscuous, again, with regard to sexual immorality. I was talking to, I believe it was Kaylee just the other day, it may have been Jeremiah, but one of the two mentioned that there is even at the Castleberry High School a club for pregnant girls. Whereas it used to be such a shameful thing to be pregnant, there are a number of young ladies there at Castleberry who are pregnant, and they have a club, and actually, on one occasion recently, went on a field trip together. And so you can see that in our society such things are not frowned upon at all. But consider this for a few moments. When an individual engages in such sexual immorality, there are many consequences to that. There are entanglements that come as a result of that. It will lead often to marriages that are ill-advised. And those marriages can lead to divorce, where an individual who was supposed to establish and maintain a bond that is for a lifetime nevertheless dissolves that bond through divorce, and as a result severs the possibility or gives up that possibility of marrying again, and is given to a life of celibacy or hardship if he would be pleasing or she would be pleasing to God. There are those complications that come with regard to sexual immorality, including disease, as well as unwanted pregnancies. It is sometimes compounded because individuals do not want their children, and so they abort their children and murder and sin against God. So many things that happen, but these things lead to entanglements, and it becomes more and more difficult to overcome those things and to live a life that is acceptable to God as a result of what you've gotten yourself into. And we're at fault. It's our fault when we do that. Though there may be other causal factors, we have been the ones to make the decision to engage in that type of sin. And as we sin, and we become more involved in such a lifestyle, and involved with regard to the consequences of that sin, it becomes more and more difficult to overcome it. Now, the second point in regard to this is that when we sin, that sin has a tendency to cause our conscience to become less and less tender. It becomes hard to the point where it can even be seared. And individuals, because they have sinned once and they've gotten away with it without consequence, or they have enjoyed this rebellion against God, where it may have been difficult for them to make that decision the first time, it becomes easier and easier and easier to the point to where an individual no longer cares what God commands. A seared conscience is one that cannot be touched, even with the precious gospel of our Lord. And it is a danger that is present with each and every one of us. And so we need to be careful. We need to recognize that it's not appropriate for us to say, well, I know that this isn't right in my life, and I'll get it straight sometime, but right now I'm going to persist in what I'm doing. No, now is the time to serve Him before it becomes too difficult. Serve God now and avoid those things. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, young people, consider this. That is exactly the advice that is given to you as a young person. Now, who's a young person? Yesterday I turned 46. It's anybody 47 and lower. That's a young person. That's my definition, at least. You may have someone slightly different. But young people, teenagers, young adults, recognize this. You're to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And they will come if you do not remember God. You'll make decisions that you'll regret. You'll become encumbered by sin. And the difficult days will come, and the years will draw near, and you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. If you want to live a life of righteousness, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is joyful and peaceful and in accord with God, then serve God today. And do not wait until tomorrow. 1 Peter chapter 5, remember to be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devouring can take place at any time. Sobriety and vigilance is needed today. Not until tomorrow or next month or next year, but today. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That principle of sowing and reaping that we referred to in the Wednesday night class last week. One who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do not think that you can escape the consequences of this law. It's always there. If you sin, you'll reap the consequence of that sin. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You think that's the thing that so often overtakes us? Because we think that this time, this one time, I could sin and no one will know. I can sin and I won't have to suffer the consequence. I can sin and I won't get caught in that sin. And it's simply not so. And what you have to understand is that most often there are physical consequences to sin, there are social consequences to sin, but always, always there are spiritual consequences because God always knows the life that you live. And so we understand that principle of sowing and reaping. It leads us to recognize the importance of serving God today. Whereas Paul put it, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. For you, it is right to serve God today. And so we must overcome those temptations. The third point, guard your heart. Now what I want to emphasize from this, I tried to think of a way to illustrate this. I've actually heard Christians, when they talk about raising their children, they have this idea that raising a kid is kind of like getting a flu shot. What I mean by that is often what you'll do is you'll get a flu shot. Why do you get a flu shot? Well, because you don't want to get the flu. So what you do is you get some dead flu virus, pump it into your system, and as a result of that, your antibodies get to work. You know, that's why when you get a flu shot from time to time, you feel flu-like for a day or so. Because they're actually injecting flu into you. But they're putting in a little bit in an altered state, so the fact is your body will fight against it and build up antibodies, so you're less likely to get the flu. And I think sometimes we think that that's the way we should raise our children. We raise our children by doing this. We don't want to throw them full-fledged into the world, but we want them to get some of it. Maybe a little bit of ungodliness to be in contact with it, so when they're out on their own, they won't be overtaken or just completely overcome by it. So just a little bit. I've heard Christians that have actually defended letting their kids go to some movies that they ought not to go because they need to hear it anyway. They got to get used to being out in the world like that. And that's an attitude some people have toward raising kids. It's hard for me to understand. I would like you to consider something different. I want you to think about sin like you would cancer, for example. And I want you to consider something. What do individuals do who are in the health profession when it's necessary to take x-rays? Well, what they do is when they take the x-ray, they leave the room. The room is covered in lead shielding. And they step away behind a lead shield, or they may wear a lead apron or do something along those lines so that when that radiation hits, they don't get a dose of it because they know that a little bit can cause cancer themselves, you see. And they don't want a little bit of cancer. They don't want to play with that at all. What about some really severe virus, something that is pathological, something that could lead to an individual dying? We'll put masks on. We'll wash our hands. We'll stay away from individuals. We don't want to catch it. Why? Because it could bring death. We're not talking about just a cold here. We're not talking about the flu. We're talking about something that can lead to our eternal death. Brethren, we want to keep our children away from those things. You don't inoculate your children from sin by introducing sin in a minor way to them. You keep them as far away from it as you can. You make them aware of it, certainly. Aware of the dangers. You need to let them know about all of those people who are infected with it so that they'll stay away from them. You need to protect them in any way that you can. You need to give them a shield to cover themselves with so that when that comes at them, they'll be able to withstand it. But you don't expose them to it. You understand the principle? It's too dangerous. It's too virulent. It's too destructive to expose yourself to it when it is possible to refrain from it. And we need to recognize the nature of the sin and the dangers that are present here. You say, well, I can handle it. How many times have you heard Christians who have taken that view? I can get it, but I can go around these people, but I'm not going to get sick because I never get sick. That's the attitude some Christians have. I can run around with these people who are ungodly, and I'm not going to be affected in that way because I'm strong enough. I've got that constitution, you see. It doesn't affect me. I don't sin. I'm not influenced by those individuals, by those practices, by those pastimes, by those attitudes. It doesn't affect me. I'm too strong. Let me tell you something. Just about every Christian that I've ever talked to who have faltered and sinned, had those consequences of which we spoke a few moments' time, they had that attitude. And they've told me, I thought it wouldn't affect me. I thought that I could handle it. I thought that I could be with those people, do those things, have those attitudes, have that type of entertainment as a part of my life and not be affected by it. But I was wrong. We need to recognize how dangerous it is and to avoid it at every possibility, every place that we can. We need, rather than to try to be a part of those things and to involve ourselves in those things, instead guard our hearts against those kinds of things. Notice the scripture. And notice that, again, some people say, well, I take the inoculation view. My question is, what view does God take about sin? To put yourself into a situation where you're part of it for a while or a little bit in order to build yourself up or to stay away from it. Notice what God's Word says. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. In 1 John 2:15-17, impacting directly upon our premise, he says that do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father but of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. It is he who does the will of God that abides forever. We need to recognize the dangers that are there and seek to avoid those dangers. The apostle in Colossians 3, in verse 1 through 3, he says, if you are raised with Christ, what do you do? If you're raised with Christ, do you involve yourself in those kinds of activities? No. He said, if you are raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Brethren, the Bible does not speak of inoculating yourself with minor, weak examples of sin. To allow yourself to be involved and to be touched with it just a little bit so that you'll be strengthened. You're not strengthened by any contact with sin. And you're not to put your mind on worldly things. But rather, because you are a Christian, because you were raised with Christ, you're to seek the things which are above, set your mind on things above, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. As a part of that, an application of that, keep good company. We can talk about many other things, and in times past, in fact, I think in that lesson, we spent some time talking about the dangers of the entertainment that we see in our society today, an ungodly thing. I was watching television just a few nights ago, and there was a commercial that was brought about for a movie that is in the theater. A movie that, of course, I will not see. But the amazing thing to me is that these days, you know, they talk about how the commercials and the trailers and all, that they are, I forget how it's put, but they're cropped for so that they can be viewed by the public in general. You know, even at an R-rated show, they'll take out the R-rated stuff so that, in effect, so that you can look at it and say, oh, I'd like to see that. And then they can put all the R stuff back in. Well, this was an obscene thing. It was intimated, but it was obscene. The entire premise of the scene in that movie trailer was obscene as it was advertised on regular TV. Obscenity. It was atrocious, and it was shocking. And to think that in our day such a thing could be on television and jokes could be made about that type of thing. just as ungodly as possible. And that's what we're inundated with today. So we need to be careful about those things. But I'll tell you something. As important as making sure that you do not involve yourself in activities that are worldly is that you not allow yourself to be influenced by worldly people. And brethren, I recognize that people look at us sometimes because we're Christians and they think we're peculiar. But I tell you something, an idea or attitude that a Christian has, that I want to try to be more like the world so I can get along with the world. I want to be accepted by those buddies at school. I want people at work to like me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be like the world. And I'm going to run around with those people because I like those people. That's an ungodly attitude. We sometimes have to be around people like that, but we certainly do not have to be like them. And we certainly should not curry their favor. And we certainly must not allow ourselves to be influenced by them rather than being an influence to them. And we need to recognize the dangers of being around worldly people. People who engage in the sins of the world, those temptations that we are to avoid. The Apostle Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. This is self-deception, self-delusion. Recognize this, brethren. Evil company corrupts good habits. I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong you are. If you run around with ungodly people, you're going to be tempted to sin. You're going to falter as a result of that. You can just take it to the bank. If you prefer the company of ungodly people, there's something wrong there, number one. But if you persist and maintain your allegiance to them and strive to be like them and strive for them to like you, there's going to come the time when you're going to sin against God because of it. It's inevitable. And that's what the Apostle Paul alludes to here in the text. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. You think about that. Who do I like to be around? Do I like to be around the elders of the church? Or do the elders of the church make me feel kind of uncomfortable? Do I prefer to be around my buddies than the elders of the church? Or some of the ladies in the congregation that have shown themselves to be dutiful and to be wise and to be beautiful in accord with the scriptural definition of beauty? Do I like those young men who are on fire for the Lord and zealous and strive to be like them and want to be among them? Or do I like to run around with those young people, you know, that are cooler, that are popular? You see the attitude? It's an indication of our heart, where we are. But the point is this. If you run around with wise people, it's going to make you smarter. Makes sense, doesn't it? But if you run around with fools, you're going to be destroyed. That's what the wise man has to say. Proverbs 1 and 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then finally, watch and pray. This is the one of those 5 points in the previous lesson that dovetails overlaps a little bit. Watch and pray. And again, we're talking about steadfastness. And I want to emphasize a point. As we contemplate weakness that is present in our lives, here is an enticement that presents itself to us, and it's really something that appeals to us, though we know it's wrong. If we bow our heads to God and pray for strength, I don't know that I have ever seen a situation where an individual, in fact, I think definitionally it's impossible for an individual to be engaged in true and fervent prayer to the Father in heaven and be sinning. You want the quickest cure for a temptation? If you're in that situation, bow your head and pray. Bow your head and pray. Acknowledge the fact that you're tempted. Acknowledge the fact that you're having a difficult time with this and ask God to strengthen you and to help you through that difficult time. In so doing, you will receive the help of God. You will reestablish your commitment to Him. You will be given the strength to avoid that temptation. And in fact, again, the number of passages allude to that. Matthew 26, you'll remember Jesus' instruction to His disciples. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When you are in that weakened state, when you are having difficulties overcoming the temptations the devil presents to you, that's the time you need to bow and to acknowledge those weaknesses. Acknowledge that desperate need that you have for God's protection and God's help and submit yourself to Him. Diligence, one of the greatest aspects of diligence, is prayer. One of the best ways for an individual to maintain his steadfastness before God is to make God, in his prayer, a partner in avoiding such temptation and overcoming it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, you'll remember the explanation. We've actually studied this recently in our Wednesday night class. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. That steadfastness, that watching. Recognize the dangers to avoid them. Recognize that it could happen to you as well. And then finally, as we alluded to earlier, we come again to the text of 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted but what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape. Notice this, that you may be able to bear. Will make the way of escape. And that's the point. When we talk about watching and praying, recognize that when those temptations beset us, there is the way of escape. If we are diligent and we are looking for it, we can find it. But you indeed must look for the escape. When a temptation presents itself, you know, some people think, okay, here's an opportunity to sin. That really, in fact, is kind of the attitude when an individual falls into sin. The enticement is there. The enticement's going to happen time and time again. It's not something we can avoid. Now, we should flee temptation, and we should flee immorality, and we should flee sin, but there will be times in our lives, each and every one of us, where an enticement's going to be placed before us. And here we have the opportunity to do it. Perhaps the opportunity to get away with doing it. No one's going to know. Here I could do it this one time. So how do we approach that? It happens to each and every one of us. Do we say, this is my chance to sin? Or do we say, how can I get away from it? You see, because that's what's going to determine whether or not you're overtaken by sin or not. The temptation presents itself. Look for the way of escape. It's there. It's always there. That has been promised by God. And it very well may be that enticement is there, and it's filling our whole field of vision almost. And we look at it and, oh, this is going to be hard to overcome. But there is somewhere. It may be narrow, it may be difficult, but somewhere there is that means of escaping that temptation, if we'll look for it. It's always there. It is promised by God. It is assured by Him. And so overtaking temptation is an extremely important part of our life as Christians, as we recognize when we become children of God, the devil does not leave us alone, but rather redoubles his efforts. He focuses on us. He makes us the focus of his efforts. Those individuals who are in the world, they're in his sphere. But he's wanting to get us back there. And so he strives to the best of his ability to overcome us. We need to be aware of it. Be on guard against it. Our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And brethren, we must overcome those temptations. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. Hope and pray that what we've talked about has been beneficial to you. Again, we alluded to the fact that the devil is seeking to overcome us, which indicates that at this point in time, as children of God, as we receive that reconciliation, as we stand in His presence, that we are the victors. That we will be victorious in the end unless we are disqualified by the devil and his efforts. But it may be that there is someone who is here this morning who has not yet become a child of God. And as such, the devil is in control of your life. And you are separated from God. You need to strive for that reconciliation through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He can become your Lord and your Savior if you will submit to Him. By repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. We strive and offer and cajole and plead with you today. To take advantage of the opportunity you have today to become obedient to that gospel. We offer ourselves to you, and if you're a child of God and have faltered in some way, we assist you in getting back where you should be and strengthen you when temptation besets you. Then we offer that to you as well. But as that invitation is extended, as we do not know your heart, we pray that you would consider your standing, and if you have a need, let us know by coming forward while together we stand and while we sing.